Going to talk about the drama of redemption. This is one time where drama is allowed. When we talk about the drama of redemption, we're talking about what was once ours being lost and then found, what was once ours being stolen and then returned. What does redemption mean?
The lost is found.
Well, even in the world, though, to when you redeem something, you are
buying it back, or it's an exchange of one thing for another.
Like green stamps.
Yes. For those of us old enough to remember, green stamps. And
green stamps, you used to be able to collect in books and then redeem them for.
You could exchange these stamps
for merchandise
by redeeming the stamps. Mm-hmm. So when we talk about redemption, redemption has become such a church word that we forget what it is. But it's the exchange of one thing for another. And they don't necessarily have to be of the same value. Salvation is more than us gaining a spot in heaven. Okay? Our redemption includes something that impacts every single area of our lives. When we talk about salvation, salvation includes our eternal destiny. It includes our physical being. It includes our mind, will, and emotions. It includes our finances. It includes everything.
And I have notes when you're done.
Sure.
And my mom wants them, too. Can I have your notes from the first part when you're done, too?
I'll give them this one. You can have that.
Okay. When Jesus came to the earth, he came for a specific amount of time. He stayed only as long as it took to do what he needed to do, and then he left. Okay? What was he doing before he came?
He was up in heaven with the Father.
Okay.
He was getting ready.
What was he doing after he came?
He was down here on earth doing what he needed to do so that we can be with the Father eventually.
And after he left?
He said the Holy Spirit, he's back up with God interceding for us.
Okay.
And ruling.
Before and after. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Beforehand, he is awaiting the command to go and bring redemption. Afterwards, he is actually seated at the right hand of the Father, enforcing the covenant of redemption. And that's his job. He is the advocate. When a subject comes up, whatever the case might be, he is standing there advocating on our behalf. The terms of the covenant have been stipulated, and he is there to make sure that they are enforced. When God created the heavens and the earth, and he created the garden, he put man in the garden, he gave man specific guidelines to live by. Okay? We were created with purpose. The purpose that God created us with has never changed. God's intention from the beginning was that we would live to a certain standard, that we would be in dominion in the earth, that we would rule and reign in the earth. Then what happened? Okay.
Well, Eve fell, then Adam fell.
Well, actually what the word says is Eve was deceived and Adam fell. Okay.
The instructions were given to Adam, not to Eve.
But Adam was supposed to give them to Eve.
Well, she
somewhere along the line, what she got and what he got were two different things.
Well, he evidently did give it to her, but either she turned it around or he turned it around.
Or he gave incomplete instructions.
Yeah.
Well, he was in the middle of saying it.
To me, it's easy to see that Adam probably did what we do, in that he amplified the instructions so as to protect Eve. He added to what God said.
I know how you like pretty things, but don't even touch it.
You know, they're called to tend the garden. You've got to touch it. If you're going to tend the garden, you've got to touch it. But the instruction that he gave her, that she repeats when the devil is quizzing her, says that we can't eat it, we can't even touch it. Well, how do you take care of it if you don't touch it? It doesn't work. So the instructions she's operating under are not biblical. They're extra biblical. And as a result, when she violates what the rules are, it doesn't immediately bring the result, and she goes, oh, well, I guess that really wasn't the way it is. So, you know, she's deceived into this. Adam knew. Adam knew exactly because he had it firsthand. Now, when Adam is created, he is created in perfect relationship with God. Okay? Wisdom is his in abundance. Intelligence is unlimited because he's in the image and nature of God.
And he decides, oh, I'm going to throw that all out the window.
In reality,
for a little quiche.
It was, what? In reality, it didn't matter. I mean, it did matter, but it didn't matter. The point in contention was not if he said, did you touch it, or did, you know. The point was she believed the serpent when he said that, you know, God just didn't want you to know this. In other words, he was bringing into question the relationship with God, and who God was the big point of contention.
He was questioning God's purpose and intention, which means he was challenging the very nature of God.
Yeah.
You know, in some ways you don't hear really anything until that moment in the story that Eve had any communication with God.
Right.
The communication was between Adam and God, and even Eve was just whatever Adam chose to tell her about his relationship is what she got.
We really don't know. We really have to speculate because it doesn't tell us.
It does tell us, though, that they walked in the cool, as was the custom. And it says they. It doesn't just say Adam. So she may not have been there when he said that, but, you know, she did at least listen to him.
Well, yeah, so, you know, you're like the child with your parents, and your parents are walking along talking to their adult friends, and the child is listening, but the child doesn't a relationship.
For once,
there,
the man was the one that was paying attention.
Does.
Right, right.
And, of course, and then there's this whole relationship between God and Adam before Eve is even on the scene.
I can't imagine, though, that God would shirk or treat differently.
No, but it's different, though, when you come in later,
but
and you don't have the same sense of responsibility.
Yeah, for us, from our perspective, it's all speculation as to what happened and how it happened, and we need just to be careful with that because we just don't know. And so it's better to say we don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there, than to try and figure out what went on without having anything to prove it. What we do know is that they were given specific guidelines. They violated the guidelines, and when they violated the guidelines, they gave Satan permission to have dominion in the earth. They gave him place. And when they gave him place, that opened the need for redemption. And Jesus came to bring about redemption. That redemption then does what for us?
It returns what we once lost.
Okay. So, if we were blessed, then we were cursed, we are now
blessed.
If we had authority, became subject to another authority, we now are
in authority.
In authority. Okay. If in the past we walked in wisdom and then stupidity took over, now we can walk in wisdom, right? Okay. So in reality, what Jesus came and did was open to us the ability to be restored to the original intention of God's plan.
Well, and that's what it is, the original intention, because it's actually a better place than Adam was in. So it is the original intention, but we have it better than Adam did. So it's more than just bringing back up to speed, back to the place that Adam was at. We actually are more now than conquerors.
Well, it depends on how you look at it, though, because Adam existed before the fall. He walked and talked personally with God. He physically was with God, and we can't have that. We have a different side.
What makes you
we
say
can
that?
Have that, but he had no, when he sinned,
I mean, we have stories about
no
people
covering,
who walk and talk
there was
with
no
God.
Washing.
in a very real sense.
Many, many, right? Today, yeah.
So, I mean, Enoch, living in a fallen world, without the benefit of Jesus coming, walked and talked with God.
And there are people today, there are prophets today who are doing it.
So, you know, we need to look at it for what it is. We have an open door to God's original intent. So that means whatever God intended in the beginning, as far as our destiny as individuals, and for the relationship with Him, it's now available. Okay? That's why when we start talking about healing, or we start talking about deliverance, we start talking about prosperity, if you don't look at what God originally intended, you can settle for something far less. In the garden, was there any sickness and disease?
Not before the fall.
Not before the fall. And that's what we're talking about, before the fall. In the garden, was there any lack?
No.
Okay. In the garden, was there any turmoil?
Strife, no.
No turmoil, no strife, no contention. Okay, I mean, for those of us who have been married for more than a week, can you imagine married life with no conflict? I mean, we kind of take for granted that in relationships there's going to be conflict because, after all, we're just people and we're going to have differences, and that's the way it goes. But think about the beginning. In the beginning, they were in perfect alignment with the will, plan, and purpose of God. There was nothing to argue about. There was nothing that was going to cause strife and contention.
They didn't know what to be afraid of.
You're right. They didn't, because there wasn't anything.
They didn't know what sin was. They didn't know the consequences. And God never told them, really, the consequences. He said, you will suffer death. But they didn't know what that was.
Right.
Well, they knew what sin was, though, because they knew what God had told them not to do.
Well, but all they have, they didn't have it by experience. Right, all they have is by impartation.
Yeah.
Okay? So it's like you and I, you know, we can talk about pain, but until we've experienced pain, it doesn't really...
Yeah.
Just like when you tell a child not to touch...
Don't touch that.
Don't touch that, and you know they touch it, and then after that, they know what it feels like, and they don't do it.
Which only goes to prove that all of us would have eaten.
Yeah.
Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. This is Paul's benediction at the end of his letter here. It says, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel in the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith. To God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. What's he saying here? He says, hey, it's all up to the standard of God.
What was that reference again?
Romans 16:25-27.
16.
All knowledge, genuine knowledge, is rooted in God. All wisdom is rooted in God.
All truth.
All truth is rooted in God. Everything that we think we have learned pales in comparison to what Adam knew. Now I want you to just think about that for a second. Well, everything, no matter how far we go in our educational system, we have not begun to scratch the surface of what Adam already knew. I laughed, somebody was talking about Adam and his knowledge and how smart he was that he was able to name all of the animals. How did he know that a horse would be strong? As if that definition came before the name. When he named them, it doesn't tell us how he came up with the names. It doesn't tell us any of that kind of thing. And it doesn't really matter, does it? Which came first, the chicken or the egg? The chicken. We know the chicken came first because that's what the Bible says.
God did not make babies.
You know, when we're reading some of the stuff in here, we tend to read it from a very romantic standpoint, a very idealistic standpoint. think about, just try and wrap your head around what it was like to be walking in the garden with the God of the universe, and he says, Dylan, today let's go name the animals. God is saying, Dylan, name the animals. You do it.
Well, we don't know the scope of his capacity.
Well, we know he was made in the image and likeness of God.
Yeah. For Adam, he was probably like, okay.
Now, here's one of those things. He had full use of his brain.
Well, right. We still use most of our brain. It's just not all at once.
No. He had full cognitive use of his brain. Whereas we have, what, 10%?
No, that's how much you use at any one moment. You use different parts for different things.
Cognitive, 10%.
Okay.
Now, it may be affecting different locations in the brain. But to actually physically control, you do not operate any more than 10% of your brain at one time.
The involuntary.
Okay. Whereas he would have had use of all of it. That just blows my mind. What would it be like? They said if you get 5% increase in what you can use, you are superhuman. What if you got 90% more? We're just...
So when God downloads divine knowledge into you, what part of the brain operates there?
I have no idea. But when you speak in tongues, it operates a part of the brain that you do not normally operate.
Yeah.
When you pray, you operate a part of the brain that most people aren't using. I mean, it's kind of amazing to watch some of the scientific stuff that's come out.
Have they done studies where they, put all this stuff on your head and then you pray and they find out what area of your brain?
And in professional journals, the Journal of American Medicine and some of the others, they've had these studies published, and it's amazing to read unbelievers writing about what happens when believers do the things that they do.
You'd think it would be an inspiration.
Well, there have been doctors who have gotten saved as a result. So here we are, and we're operating handicapped. It's the best way to put it, I guess.
Yeah.
So.
Subnormal.
When we think about Jesus coming, the reality is, and this is the part that if we would just catch it, if we would just get it, if we truly were able to embrace all that redemption involves, look what that would do to us. Just in regular, everyday physical operation. You would know what God knows. And you would be able to do what God does. Because that's what we were created for.
Was it Booker T? Was it he the one with the peanut oil?
George Washington Carver.
They're all Washington. There. But look at all the different... I mean, who would think? Who could even think of all those things to do with that? That had to be like Adam.
Well, but how did that happen? He came in, and because of his experience in redemption, he came in before the God of the universe in prayer and said, show me the secrets of the universe. And God went, you can't handle it. Have you considered the peanut? And out of that consideration of the peanut came 300 inventions that were patented. That doesn't count the ones that weren't. 300 inventions that were patented as a result of one question, show me the secrets of the universe.
And how many of them do we still use?
All of them. Yeah, peanut butter's the... But plastics came out of that. There's different chemical reactions that came out. I mean, there's amazing things that came out of that particular thing. And he said, he would walk out into a field and start looking at flowers, and God will give him revelation about things. R.G. Letourneau. Okay, here's another one. R.G. Letourneau is a man of God with an incredible relationship. Began to pray about God giving him revelation, and God began giving him open visions, which led to the creation of every major earth-moving piece of equipment that we have on the earth. Bulldozers and dump trucks and pans and all of it came as a result of the open visions that God gave R.G. Letourneau. What do we have the capacity to do? What is it that is available to us? Redemption makes all that was originally available, available to us again.
We have to take realistically what God said about being of in the world, but not of the world, and the fact that we are man. But see, a lot of people put an emphasis on we are man, we're limited. We are not limited in Him, because He opens up a whole realm of impossible things that we can do.
We are limited, God is not. Therefore we are.
We have to keep it in mind that we're operating in two worlds. Okay, in the natural world, there's education, and that education gives you a certain amount of knowledge. But we also are operating in the realm of the eternal. And in the eternal, there is no limitation to the knowledge that you can receive, because you're operating at God's level and God's speed. And so you can know things by revelation that you can't know by education. Okay. I'm riding on a bus from Virginia to Philadelphia, and the fellow riding on the bus beside me is a college professor, and we're just sitting and having conversation. And at the end, I'm getting ready to get off, and he said, "By the way, what university did you go to?" I said, "I haven't." He said, no, seriously, what university did you go to?" And I said, "Why do you think that I've been to university?" And he said, "I talk to a lot of people. I've never enjoyed this level of conversation with anyone else. What university did you go to?" And I said, "Everything we've talked about today, I learned from my Bible." I mean, just blew his mind. But think about it. If you're hanging out with the creator of the universe,
you're going to pick up a few things.
Yeah. Mark Hankins made the statement, hang out in the Holy Ghost. He is a genius, and he'll make you look smart. That's true. Jimmy Swaggart was talking about when they built their facility there in Louisiana, that it came time to set the air conditioners on the roof. Now, this was back before that was a big deal. And they came in and got ready to set the air conditioners and came to him and said, "We can't do it. You guys, the way this is engineered, it can't be done." And he said, "Give me a minute." And he walked off and began to pray in the Spirit. A couple minutes later, he comes walking back over and he said, "If you do this, this, and this, will it work?" And they said, "Yeah, that'll work." All the engineers standing there couldn't make it work. The experienced operators couldn't make it work. One man praying in the Spirit for 2 minutes tapped into what God knew. And they were able to, in just 30 minutes, set the air conditioner. Now, do we want the fullness of redemption?
Yes.
Do we really? Because we settle for so much less than what's available to us.
We get complacent.
Well, it's more than just complacency, it's neglect. Right?
Well, how many times do we think, well, our fathers and mothers and people around us have gotten through life, you know, just fine, by the seat of their pants, by
hard work,
pulling on your boot, up by the boot. How do they say that?
Pull you up by your own bootstraps.
Yeah, there you go.
I've often thought that'd put you on your head. But.
And so this is kind of a foreign concept, although it is not foreign in spiritual things, because it's the way God intended for it to be. But we've kind of gotten away from that.
And the way that went away was man gave the devil place. Lynn said earlier, the devil cannot just come in and take over. He has to get people to give him an open door. Okay? That's what happened in the garden. The sad part is, it's still happening.
We're still giving him an open door.
How many times have you heard somebody say, "Well, it must be the will of God"? What are they looking at?
Circumstances.
Okay. They're going by what they can see and what their circumstances are.
Not by the word.
Not by what the word says. And what is the word?
The word of God.
It is the revealed will of God. Okay. If the word says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the day of his appearing, what does it mean?
He will be faithful.
Okay, so he is not going to quit on you. Right?
Why you quit on him?
That's it. In order for it to not manifest, you have to quit on him. Right? If we are led by the Spirit of God, the Bible says, then we are the sons of God. Right? And yet, so many people in the church don't look like the sons of God. Why? Because they're not being led by the Spirit of God. They're being led by their own feelings, their own emotions, their own understanding, their own education. No? If you want just a perfect picture of that, look at just what happened with the election. Okay? Here's the world. And the world is looking at the polls, looking at the things that are going on, and saying, this is the absolute unavoidable outcome. Hillary Clinton will win by a landslide. Donald Trump will be humiliated. Okay? That's what the world said. They had all the proof that said that's the way it's going to be, by what they could see. Right?
But they chose only to see certain things.
Well, and even the things they saw, they put a spin on that agreed with their desired outcome. Okay? But what was really going on?
The record evangelical turnout on vote day?
Well,
deception.
It was deception on the enemy side. Yeah. But it was, I like to say, covert on God's side. It was unseen. Faith operates in the realm of the unseen. Somebody says to you, Kathy, somebody says to you, how you feeling? You have a choice, right? You can either say what the word says, which isn't what it looks like, or you can say what you experience, or what the doctors say. Came out of the eye doctor's office with Jerry Rogers one day, and I said, well, what did he say? He said, well, the doctor and the devil said, and then gave me the diagnosis. He said, but the word of God says, I'm healed. What would the world look like if we actually believed the word more than what we could see?
It wouldn't look like the world to us.
Why do we let the devil talk us out of what God has given us?
Sometimes because we're afraid of what God has for us.
Doubt.
Doubt and unbelief.
Fear.
Selfishness.
Neglect. Tradition. Neglect.
Jealousy.
By tradition, you make the word of God to no effect.
Jealousy.
Arrogance. Pride.
Talking to somebody the other day and said, you know, when is this going to change? It's not. Why not? I don't want to. Well, you're right. It's not going to change if you don't want to. Now, here we are. The drama of redemption is that everything changes. I mean, that takes your whole world and sets it on its head. As my mom would say, it takes you and sets you upside up. You didn't realize you've been living your whole life upside down. Jesus comes along and puts you upside up. And then everybody around you is upside down and doesn't even know it. And you look like the weird one.
Until you help them get upside up.
So, Jesus came and he paid for it. I've told the story about watching The Passion of the Christ and watching it the first time and being consumed with the technical side of things because of working in broadcasting and camera angles and effects and that I got through the first time and I was impressed with how they did the movie. When I went and watched it the second time, I just watched the movie. And the Spirit of God really, really got a hold of me. And I remember as they're doing the scourging, Isaiah 53 just springing to the forefront. And I'm watching the scourging. And when they rolled him over, where you think, okay, whew, finally, they've stopped. And the captain of the guard goes, roll him over. And they start again. And it was heart-wrenching. It wasn't heart-wrenching because they beat him. I knew that's what they were going to do. That wasn't what got to me. What got to me was looking at that. What right do I have to be sick? It's a whole different perspective on things. What right do I have to be sick? It's been paid in full. So the pain comes, the germs come, all these different things come against us. They're going to come against us. We're in a world that's dying. It's going to happen. The question is, how are we going to respond to it? If we're carnal, then we respond to it by grabbing the painkillers, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with taking painkillers or going to the doctor. That's not what I'm saying. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. But if our anchor is those things, that anchor's going to drag and drag and drag, and we're not going to be stopped from going into destruction. But if we anchor to the rock and we hold on to what Jesus said, then it changes what we can see. Kenneth Copeland made the statement, if you can see it, you can change it. And the first time I heard that, I said, come on. What kind of a dream world do you live in? And then I started digging into the Word and studying and realized, if you can see it, you can change it. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's your physical condition, whether it's relationships. If you can see it, you can change it. If you'll do what the Word says.
Well, that's certainly true about the enemy in your life. If you don't see the enemy in your life, you can't change it.
Right.
But once you do and recognize...
Recognize it for what it is.
For what it is, then you can do something about it.
Man gave over to Satan his authority. He came under Satan's authority. He was... He exchanged his position as the God of this world to be just a peon. And Satan became the God of this world. Jesus came and just set that whole thing right side up again. And Jesus is Lord. Because Jesus is Lord, what's true of us?
We are Lord through him.
Yeah. You have dominion.
We rule and reign through him.
We're a nation of kings and priests. We rule and reign in Christ Jesus. We've been given all authority. So why do we live in the ghetto?
Well, it's not because we like it here.
Some of us do.
You like it in the ghetto? No, I think... And I heard a guy the other day say, you know, did everything right? Did everything right? Why is this happening to me? And I think we are frustrated sometimes. We get frustrated. But we don't understand. We still don't understand that it's our choice by default or by our choice on purpose that we're in this.
Well, what about the teaching, the concept that Jesus does... Or God does put tests in your life because he wants you to go higher. So how do you know how strong your faith is until it's tested?
Well, it's like I told this guy in John 14, it talks about in this world you will know trouble.
Yeah.
There's trouble comes. Right. The difference is staying.
What you do with it.
Right, and what's in here, because in here there still should not be trouble or turmoil. There should be confidence and faith and rejoicing. And that makes the difference in us and somebody in the world, because we see an expected end. this, whatever it is that we're caught up in, whatever trouble it is that has attacked us, we don't see as the end because we know we're more than conquerors and we rejoice in him.
Right. And when if you're not there, you're talking about the person who's already there. If you're not there, you need these things.
Why do the tests come?
To make you stronger, have you exercise your faith.
It's not for God's benefit.
Right.
No, it's
for our benefit.
Yeah.
So that we can see
where we are,
who we are, and where our trust really is.
And that builds your confidence in your ability to walk with God.
Well, not if you look and see where you are and you're beating yourself in the head.
Well, you can look at it in two different ways.
When we look at the way people respond to the things that happen in their life, they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to run to God or they're going to run away from him.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve, where did they go?
Or they're going to have a pity party like this guy.
They ran away.
Okay. What if they had run toward God instead of away from him?
The trouble with this super grace thing that's going on in churches is that people are taught that they should never experience these things.
Yeah, well,
so they just fall apart.
Yeah.
You know, everything has to be good. I have to be prosperous. I'm in grace. God will take care of everything.
That's not the word.
I don't have to suffer anything.
Well, Paul said persecuted, not abandoned, struck down.
How do you become an overcomer if you have nothing to overcome? How can you be more than a conqueror if there's nothing to win over?
Right.
It should be easy to discount those teachings.
Yeah.
And the problem is really not those teachings, because if you're studying the Word, as soon as it's taught, you go, well, there's somebody who doesn't know the Word.
Yeah, right.
But the problem that we deal with is that we, instead of running to God, run away from him. Just like Adam and Eve, something's going on in our life. Instead of running to God and getting closer to God and pulling into the presence of God, we isolate ourselves. We go and we hide. We don't want to be in church. We don't want to be around believers. I mean, just think about the way people behave, and it doesn't make a lick of sense.
But some of them, like the hyper-grace people, then have to blame God because they were supposed to be living in this.
Because everything's God's will anyhow, so.
Because they never failed anything if they never had to do anything.
See, these are people who don't go to the Bible for themselves.
They go
to the preacher, and they accept the doctrine that they're being taught by the preacher, and they don't know what the Word is. If they went to the Word, then they would see that he doesn't know what he's talking about.
Then point them to the Word.
Hmm? Well,
then point them to the Word.
But they don't always give you the opportunity.
Right, and sometimes you're in a group.
You know, when I get a phone call and somebody tells me about how their life is gone in the toilet and how they don't know what they can do about it, and they want to know if we can help, my first question is, well, are you faithfully walking with your church family? Are you walking it out with the people who love you and care about you and will help you get to victory? And if they can't give me a positive answer to that, well, why would you come to us for help then?
Yeah, but that's so common. The same people that are upset about prosperity are the first ones that go to the people teaching prosperity when they need help.
Right.
Yeah.
So here we are. How do we appropriate this? This was all done by blood covenant. Okay. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. So in order to make heaven, we have to receive the blood payment for our sin in order to make heaven, right? Well, is that all the blood covenant does for us?
Not just make heaven.
Okay. It restores us to before the fall.
What it does is it takes the two covenant partners and makes everything that they own equally shared. Okay? Exactly. Here we are. Everything that belongs to God belongs to us. Everything that belongs to us belongs to God. Okay? If I have a need, does God have a supply? What do I have to do to get it?
Pull on it.
Tell him
And if we ask anything in accordance with his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, we know we will have the thing that we've requested. So then the question becomes, okay, do I know his will? Okay? If I want to know his will, let's keep this really just as simple as we possibly can. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. Did they have it there?
Have what?
Whatever it is I need. If I need financial supply, did they have everything that they need supplied? If I need peace of mind, did they have peace of mind? If I need health, did they have health? I don't have to go doing a massive word study in the Bible to figure out what God's will is. All I have to do is look at Genesis. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 gives me everything I need to know about the will of God in general. Okay? I don't have to wonder, well, what about this situation? What about that situation? What about Paul's thorn? Hang all that. Let's go back to God's original intent, because that's what redemption gives us. And if I go back to that, then I stand and I look at it and go, okay, this is not what God intended. So therefore, I can believe what I cannot see by faith. I can see it as God's plan, and I can receive it.
So what about a headache?
What about a headache?
Well, I'm saying there are a lot of Christians that say, well, it's not big enough for me to take it to God. I don't want to bother him over something so inconsequential, which is really kind of foolish when you know covenant, because it doesn't matter how inconsequential it is you think to you, the covenant covers it. But there are people that are born again that are not asking him for that or putting it before him because they think he's got too many other big things to do.
Yeah. So what do you think?
It applies to the smallest as well as the largest problem.
If God inventories the hair of your head and gives every hair a number, if he collects every tear in a bottle,
and writes everything you do in his book.
And he leaves out the bad parts.
Not do.
No, he erases
everything
them.
You yes. do, think, say.
He erases the bad parts. I like that one.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
So why, then, do we not trust him?
Can you tell me?
Because he's not real. Too many people.
It's all about the relationship.
He's not real.
The reality of the relationship.
Invested. He's not real.
Yeah. You know, we get together like this, and we get together for church, and if somebody asked you, do you know your pastor, you'd say yes. But then sit down with Candace and you'll find out you don't know me very well.
She knows us too well.
She knows us because she lives with us. It's a different relationship.
But we know enough about you to know what you are like and what kind of person you are.
Right. Candace does not know me like Lynn knows me.
Which is kind of scary since we don't even know you like Candace knows you.
Well, everybody has relationships that they're closer to some people than other people.
So this whole redemption thing is only going to be as real to us as the relationship is intimate. So if we haven't got a good handle on it, what's the solution?
Get closer to God.
Get closer. Okay.
How do we do that?
Draw close to God.
He said if you draw closer, he'll draw closer.
Let's put it in purely natural terms. If you want to get to know Dylan better, what do you have to do?
Spend time.
Talk.
And?
Listen.
That's even bigger, right?
Google.
Well, in this day and age.
Text.
When it comes to God, this is our Google. Doesn't tell us who he is, though. It just tells us about him.
Well, I appreciate that, but when we limit ourselves to this, if I can say it that way, we can miss out on the real God.
Well, the thing is, when you add
because
the Holy Spirit...
Because it's about relationship.
When you add the Holy Spirit and the Word...
Yes.
You get so much more, so you you see him real in here, but you also have to have, like I had talked about, not just a word church, but a spirit church. So you need the both.
You have to know God experientially.
Yeah.
And if you just know him from reading,
you know about him.
I was going to say, when I was in Israel, we sat in a service in a synagogue, and you saw how the Jews, they just absolutely honor and even, I would say, worship the scriptures.
Yep.
And they know them, but they don't know God.
They know,
yeah.
Because you know? they recognize Jesus.
Would you consider Abraham to have a pretty good handle on things?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have a Bible.
Neither did Enoch.
Okay.
I just found that to be so, I was so grieved.
That should give us a clue that yes, thank God for the Bible. Thank God for the Word. The Word produces faith for us. The Word gives us understanding of things. The Word gives us clear direction. But without the relationship, it's just, and it's
you
just
have to have
education.
The Holy Spirit to understand this.
Yeah.
That's, you know, relationship with. So you understand what it says, so it speaks to you.
I still remember a while back, I did in Guy's Bible study a talk on the Holy Spirit. It lasted several weeks. It was every verse in the Bible that mentioned the Holy Spirit, basically. And one of them mentioned the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it was interesting because it also mentioned something of God the Father and something of God the Son. And it really, I felt very much that the Holy Spirit is the one that we know intimately.
And why did Jesus come?
To show us the Father.
To show us the Father. Why is the Holy Spirit here? To lift up Jesus, right? Mm-hmm. To exalt Jesus. And he's going to give us a clear understanding of who Jesus is. It's all about the relationship. It's always been about the relationship. It's all God ever wanted. When God created man in the garden, he created him so that he could have fellowship with him. And yet, we let so much go for granted. Let's rise up to this. Let's let the drama of redemption be the drama that colors our everyday living. And let's let what God intended from the beginning be the thing that becomes our standard for living. Amen?
Amen.
Questions, comments?
I have a question.
That's what I said. Questions, comments?
You said about people coming to the church and saying, can you help me in this situation? And then you ask them, well, are you living out the walk? Walk the walk. Right?
Well, are you walking it with the people you want to help you?
Yeah.
Because if you cut yourself off from the very people that you're now asking to help you, does that make sense?
No. What about when it comes to walking the walk with them?
Well, I'm going to walk in love toward everybody.
Yes.
So I'm going to treat them the way God treats them. And if I mess up and I get out of place, does God quit on me? No. So I'm not going to quit on them. But I'm not going to necessarily make it easy on them either. God doesn't always make it easy on us. You know, when he said to the one, you go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. He said, come here. He spits in the ground and rubs on the guy's eyes. I know people who would just be totally repulsed. He did. What?
And there had to have been people there that were totally repulsed.
Well, I'm sure. Well, I can see ministries walking. Well, that's too bad. Let's try again next week.
No. I thought it was the other a while back. How Jesus fed the 5,000 and then he fed 4,000 a later time. Like, he could have done that every day.
Yeah.
But he didn't.
As a matter of fact, a little later he comes up and they said something to him about, he said, you're only following me for the food.
Yeah.
Take a hike. Can we walk this out?
Yeah.
challenge you to a higher level? Good.